1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to be here this morning and looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture for those of you that are in your Bibles often and go through your Bible. And you're going to find it's the story or the account of, in particular, of Elijah the Tishbite. Notice if you will, 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these days, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." We'll stop there for just a minute and continue in a few. As we look at, I've entitled the message this morning, "The Bottom of the Barrel." The bottom of the barrel. As we're going to read in just a minute, he comes to this widow woman of Zarephath, as you recall the account, and he's directed by God to go and help this woman. Now you recall she's getting ready basically to die. And she's preparing this meal, this last meal to die. And we see here how God uses this man to help somebody else. And we think through this, and I just thought about this message as I was preparing, that we often come to the point in life where we're at the bottom of the barrel. Maybe some of you today are, you'd say, "I'm at the bottom of the barrel." We have maybe depleted funds, and we're waiting to see what the government's going to do. We're waiting to hear from our governor. We're waiting to see when they're going to lift these things. I heard just yesterday that it looks like several schools, if not most of them, will be closed until the end of the year. And till obviously the end of the school year. And you know, you think about that, some parents would be maybe in distress. And there's so many things going on right now. Not only that, but to mention the people that are legitimately sick and those many elderly people and all of the things that are going on. And we think about all of it. And you would think, boy, we're at the bottom of the barrel. As we see here, God is going to use Elijah in a great way. Now, just to set the background and the context here, I want to remind you of the situation that they are in, and then we compare it to our situation, and we're going to realize real quickly, boy, we don't have it as bad. Do you remember this? Now, the king at the time, you know, is King Ahab. And in chapter 16 and verse 33, notice if you will in your Bibles, just right up there, chapter 16, 33, it says, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Ahab was the most wicked king of Israel really to ever live. Not only that, he gets, shouldn't use that term, but he gets together with Jezebel. Okay. Wicked, vile woman. We use the terminology today to call maybe somebody a Jezebel. I mean, that's not a good thing. Okay. It's a negative comment. But he gets together. This is just a wicked, wicked time in the nation, And so we come now, and God says, because of the wickedness, because of your sin, I'm going to restrain the rain. It will not rain. There will not be dew these years, he says, but according to my word. This is a punishment from God, obviously. This is a judgment from God. Our nation was founded upon this very Bible. I'm encouraged by the fact that our founding fathers, did you know they had this same exact Bible that we have? Same Bible. That was, this nation was founded upon, and our forefathers, and then consequently throughout history, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather, and all of that, they had this very Bible, and we can have it today. But this nation was founded, I believe today, that we're getting into a time, a place, where God is going to begin, as he is and has with the nation of Israel, he's going to begin to pour out his judgment. And we see that throughout really history. But our world today and our country in particular has done a nosedive in the last 20 years, just the last 20 years, a nosedive. And so it's a finger pointed back to us as Christians. Are we propagating the truth? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? And I want to hone in on that again today as Elijah represents the child of God in the midst of a wicked generation, a vile state of being, if you will. Now, a couple things here. First of all, we are at the bottom of the barrel, and God works His best work, by the way, when we're at the bottom of the barrel, doesn't He? We're at the point of depletion where we can hardly do anything. I'm reminded of the fella. He started on a new diet, and he got going, and he was doing really well. He went for 2 weeks, and went for 3 weeks. He cut out all sugar. He cut out all the soda pop. We say soda pop. He cut out all those things. And one day he was driving to work, and oh, he looked over, and he saw there's a donut shop. Maybe if I just have one donut, just one donut and my cup of coffee, that's all I need. He thought, no, I can't do that. I can't. He says, no, let me stop. Let me pray about it. That's what we always should do. He pulled over and said, Lord, if there's a parking space right up front, I'll know that you have opened a door for me to get just one donut. I'm putting my fleece out there, Lord, for you. And he said, sure enough, after the eighth time around the parking lot, there was a parking space right open up front, right? We ought not have that kind of attitude. But we ought to have an attitude of God, if it's your will, so be it. Now, notice a couple things here. Number one, when we're out of our comfort zone and regular routine, we're going to see God do great things in our lives. It's uncomfortable. It's not fun to do. It's not fun to be in this place. Now, Elijah would have much rather been at home with his family. He did what he was told to do. Go to King Ahab and tell him. Oh, that's hard to do. I wouldn't be able to do that. And Elijah, the great man of God he went and told King Ahab and said, this is what's going to happen. This is what is going to go on. And sure enough, he did it. He said, well, Lord, I did my duty. Woo, thank you. I'm going home. My wife has dinner ready, and I'm going to kick my feet back. Boy, I've had a hard day. And he says, actually, no. I'm going to need you to go and camp out for a few weeks. You're kidding. Yeah. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? I'll take care of it. I think about Abraham. At the time, named Abram. God came to Abram and said, get thee out of thy country, out of thy house, away from thy kindred, and go into a place. Abram said, he didn't say this biblically, but you know, we thought it. Where to? God said, well, I'll show you later. Where do you want us to go? My wife is really bothering me. We got to find a place to live. I'll show you. And God will work. And notice Elijah's out of his comfort zone. Have you ever noticed this? When you have to go without something that you normally have, how much you appreciate it. You ever been there? I recall back a few years ago, my wife said, honey, I've got to go back home and I've got to visit my family. And I said, okay. And it was kind of an emergency situation. And she had to go back home and take care of some things with her family. And she said, now, honey, do you know what to do? I said, yes. You sure? I said, yes. She said, you got to take care of the kids and you got to feed them. I said, honey, I'm not an idiot. I know what I'm doing, okay? I've got this under control. Go. I gave her a kiss, sent her out the door. God bless you, my child. She drove off into the sunset. Good. Not 5 minutes after she's gone, the kids are running wild. They got the bag of Cheetos on their head. I don't know what's going on. I'm trying to calm them all down. One's crying over here. One stubbed their toe. They're fighting. The house is a wreck. And I immediately began to say, God, I appreciate my wife. I appreciate. And sure enough, she came back about a week later and she let us. I'm going to be home at this time. And I said, thank God, because I need to get the house ready. And we scrambled. I'm whipping the kid. Get it. Clean up. Get everything ready. And she came back and she knew it was a wreck. But you've gone without something before. I'm being a little silly here. Let's get a little serious. He says, go and I'll feed thee there. Now, we see God work in unusual ways. When we're out of our comfort zone, have you noticed this? You see God work in unusual ways. This has happened to me so many times. I'm out of my comfort zone. I'm not where I'm in my comfort zone. I tend to get, I know you're like me as well, get so lackadaisical. When there's no issues and no problems and no heartaches and nobody's having a problem, we get lackadaisical. I've had to watch myself the last couple of weeks because of that. Because you tend to get in a routine of a habitual apathy. Don't allow that to happen in your life. Get up, get ready, open your Bible, get your little devotional booklet out or whatever you use, get a little notepad, a little 3x5 card, write out your verses, Start memorizing some scripture. Get your concordance out. I'm saying we need to get going and keep on a moving. But we see God work in unusual ways. For some of you, you've never got to be home at 10, 11, 12 o'clock in the day. You're not usually home at that time. And for the first time, you're getting to see your kids and how they interact. And maybe you get to see how your wife and what she does around the house. And you're getting to see some of those things, and a great opportunity for us to minister. But notice, the ravens fed him there. He would have no doubt rather been at home during this time. The ravens fed him there. Now, I don't know about you, but a raven is not the cleanest bird. He comes and drops maybe some carne asada the first day. I don't know. Maybe he drops the next day a little T-bone. Maybe he drops a little bit of a lamb chop. But you think about this, Elijah may be looking at this and going, Verse number 6, it says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Now, Elijah's needs are taken care of, and I want to focus on that for just a minute. You and I in America, we've gotten needs and wants mixed up. We think they're synonymous, and they're not. Well, I want that. How come I can't have it? Is it a need? See, God will work in our lives, and He'll bring us to a point often where we need to need it more than we need to have it. We need to need it. Why? Because we're going to talk about that a little bit here in our evening service, about the perspective in the preparation, the promotion in the preparation, all of that comes with that. And we need to need it. God is at work, and He's showing us all of that. We see God work in unusual ways when we're maybe at the bottom of the barrel. Letter B, we must learn to wait on God's provisions during this time. God will provide for His children. When you're going without something that you think you need, turn to God and say, God, obviously, You know me better than I do, and You know that I don't need it. You know that. And the Bible, did you know the Bible has a wonderful way of clearing up a lot of false theology, a lot of faulty thinking for you and me? Because we think, well, I've got to have this. I've got to have this car. I've got to have this house. We've got to have so much in the bank account. I've got to have my pension. I've got to have... Hang on a second. Maybe you need to need it right now. You don't need some of those things. What do you need? And that where most Christians fall into, your needs and your wants. God, we learn to wait on God's provision. Notice God provided everything Elijah needed. Lord, I didn't really want wheat bread this morning. I kind of wanted sourdough. He didn't say that, did he? It was provided, and he said, thank you, God. Thank you. He did not say to go hunt for his food. He did not say to go dig in the sand to find water. What did he say? Go and let me provide. Go and let me provide. Go and God will provide. Follow. There's a wonderful and unique and precious principle in the Bible that when we obey the Bible, God provides. Go. He told Paul, go into the city and I'll show you. He told Peter, go and take care of them. They brought to him and said, how are we going to feed these 5,000 people? He said, well, what do you got? Basically, obey and then watch. Obey and see what happens. All throughout Scripture, we learn to wait on God's provisions. God is teaching us that He's all that we need. God is training us to make this reliance upon Him habitual. God is transforming us if we'll allow Him to. God is transforming us if we'll allow Him to. By the way, God is a gentleman. He'll never twist our arm. He'll never twist your arm to follow Him. He'll never twist your arm and put you in a headlock. I'm being rather facetious with that, so pardon me, but He'll never do that to force you into His will and to force you to do what He's asked you to do. He'll never do it. He says, here it is. If you want it, take it. If you don't, so be it. Now, again, coming back to, He's transforming us if we'll allow Him to. Now, we find out who God is when we're out of our regular routine, out of our comfort zone. He works in unusual ways. We wait on His provisions. Let her see we are taken care of by God better than the average person. Now, what do I mean by that? If you recall, there is a famine in the land. No rain, no dew. Every farmer, every person is struggling. They're starving. And yet there's Elijah out in the wilderness being brought bread that he did not bake and meat that he did not have to harvest or kill or dress. There he is, being taken care of. And yet if you think about, maybe Elijah had a thought, a time or two, and said, well, what am I doing out here alone? And this is kind of hard to deal with. Hang on, he's going to find out in just a minute how hard other people have it. Can I say that you and I complain way too much, don't we? I'm preaching to myself here. Complain way too much. Well, God, we just can't seem to get the ball rolling. Well, God, it doesn't seem like anything's working for us. God, doesn't seem like things are going well like they should. God, boy, we don't have this, and look at that family. They got that. God says, hang on a second. Hang on a second. You don't see it the way I see it. You don't see what they struggle with. You don't see how blessed you are and how good you are. And by the way, if you're a child of God, if you're saved today, you got to thank God every day for that. You have nothing to complain about. And so many people have it so much worse than I do, so much worse. And I often complain so often. But we're taken care of better by God than the average person. Now, coming back to this, are you in the perfect will of God? For Elijah, that was hard to do. That was hard. I don't want to go out there, Lord. He didn't say that, by the way. But you think about that. If it was me, and yet he said, Lord, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to follow. I'm willing to trust you with my life and willing to trust you with everything that you provide and everything you do and every direction you lead me in. Why? Because you have your best interest in mind. Do you know God has your best interest in mind? All the time. All the time. All the time. We're taking care of. We must be careful not to miss what God is doing. We complain and critique many times when we're in this state of being, if you will. And yet we don't see how truly good we have it. And the Bible, once again, does the same thing. It takes us out of our little bubble we live in, and it takes us out of that and helps us see from an aerial view our lives. And so seeing, we've studied that already, but we've taken care of. Every home and family in Israel was affected by this rain drought, had very little to eat, but Elijah was fed with bread and fish in the morning and the evening, and the evening. It may not be what we would want or what we would choose, but we must see that our needs are being met. We think about that. We thought about the story, and a man was walking down the street one day. He was complaining. He was walking down. He's a poor man. Didn't have much. His clothes were tattered. He had two big holes at the bottom of his shoes. He's walking down the street. Good night. I mean, look how good that guy. He's got brand new shoes on. And look at that lady, man. She's got a brand new hat and a fur coat on. Look at me. I've got nothing. Tattered clothes, and holes in the bottom of my shoes. And he's walking along just complaining until he looked over and saw a man with no feet. He said, boy, maybe I do have it good. Maybe I don't have it so bad. And when you spend time with God, and when you're following His will, and you're doing what He's asked you to do, and you're in the Bible like you should be, you automatically realize you don't have it as bad as you thought you did. You and I. Boy, what a challenge to me. What a challenge. God provides. God provides. Now notice verse number 7 as I jump ahead here. And it came to pass after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The brook dried up. This is an obvious consequence of the drought. This is an obvious consequence of the judgment of God upon the land. Now, what it brings us back to, God has used this trial. God has used this maybe for Elijah. He's going, what in the world? I'm following the will of God. I'm doing what you want me to do, Lord. I'm doing everything that you asked me to do. There's no sin in my life. I'm leading my family like I'm supposed to be doing. And the brook's dried up. You've ever felt that way? The brook's dried up. But don't take it as God saying, I'm done with you. Don't take it as God saying, I'm punishing you. Take it as God saying, I'm about ready to reposition you to help somebody else. Now notice what happens. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Sometimes we think about this, and I'll skip a couple points here. But he's repositioning us. As we looked at last week, he repositions us often in order to help other people, and obviously for our good. And so we see here that, number two, we're sustained in the midst of a famine by the Word of God. We're sustained in the midst of a famine by the Word of God. Do you see that there with me in verse 8? And the Word of the Lord came unto him. He's sitting there by the brook. He's been sitting there for a while. He's expecting the ravens to come. He's expecting to go down and get a drink, his normal routine. Sure enough, the brook dries up. The ravens don't show up anymore. And he says, Lord, what is it? What do we do now? Where do we go now? For some of you, dear folks, today, you may be saying the same thing. Where do we go now? What do we do now? And it's a legitimate question. We're asking God, what do we do now? Because, Lord, we're following you. We love you. We're obeying your word. We're right with you. Our marriage is not crooked and sideways. Our kids are doing pretty well. We're raising them right. We're abstaining from sin, blah, 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 going down the line. And yet we're wondering, God, why is there a famine? Lord, why is this happening? Why are these things going on? Come back to this. Can I encourage you? And this is something all of us, every one of us can apply. You will be sustained over these next 2-3 weeks by the Word of God. Sustained. You will not lose your hope. You will not lose your mind, for some of you. You will not lose your cool. You will not get out of whack. You'll not get misaligned if you're in the Word. You will be sustained. I'm not saying it's going to answer all of your questions in a lot of ways, and it's not going to solve all your problems just by reading the Bible. You know what I mean? You will be sustained, though. Many would have said during this time of dearth, where is God? Where is God? But Elijah was listening to the very words of God, the words of God. Now, notice the Word of God is alive. Now, we looked at this on Wednesday night. It's a living book. It's relevant for today. The Word of God is powerful. It has authority behind its words. It's inspired. It's 66 books compiled together. It's put together over thousands of years, over 40 different authors, and yet it's one cohesive book. That's the hand of God. That's the Spirit of God. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's words were, notice this, specific to Elijah. People today say the Bible doesn't have the specific answers to my problems. I contradict that. I want to tell you, yes, it does. You mean if I just pick up the Bible, start reading it this morning, it'll answer my questions? Not right away. But the Bible's a unique book in that it's a living book. It's a quick book, the Bible says, about itself, in that it will begin to direct you. It'll draw you closer to God, obviously, and it will show you where your heart is. Well, hang on a second. Maybe my heart's been off. I've been focused on the wrong thing all this time. As you read the Bible, oh, I've been focused on something else instead of on God. The problems and worries and cares that I've had that have caused me such stress and turmoil in my life recently, they're all because of my lusts. They're all because of my wanting pleasure more than God. They're all because of my wants. And the Bible comes and brings us back. God's words were specific to Elijah. And don't you tell me that God doesn't speak to you individually. Not audibly. He speaks to us. Don't you tell me. The people that say God does not speak to us, God is not at work, God is not working and moving in my life, they're the people that have this book closed at home and there's dust collecting on the top of it. And it's a fact. It's just a fact. God's word spoke of the promises and provisions that Elijah needed at the time. God's word always has a purpose. God is not a chit-chatter. God is not a babbler or blabber. He's specific and clear when he speaks. Specific and clear. I love that about the Bible. And I love that about our Lord. He doesn't just chit-chat. If you've read any type of other religious, quote-unquote, material, these gurus or these supposed gods or these supposed prophets, they're babblers. They talk nonsense. Have you ever read any of some of Buddha's writing, Confucius' writing, Muhammad's writing? It's a bunch of nonsense in a lot of ways, just blabbing on. God does not do that. He doesn't chit-chat. He doesn't mince words. He gets right to the point. I'm saying today that you're sustained in the midst of a famine by the Word of God. And you will not find that out until you try it for yourself, and your wife won't find it out, your husband won't find it out, your kids won't find it until they try it for themselves. We've got to understand. Let me say number three, God will use us. God will use us when we don't know we're being used. Now notice, if you will, in the Bible here, verse number 9, we read that. I've commanded thee, a widow woman, there to sustain thee. Verse 10, so he rose. He went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, oh, by the way, notice, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and what? Die. Pretty negative. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make thee and for thy son. That's a little selfish, isn't it? Make me a cake first, or a little bread first, and then for yourself. For thus, verse 14, saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat. How many days? Many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word, there it is again, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I love this story. Notice how God says, I've commanded a woman to sustain thee when the woman in particular doesn't know who Elijah is when he gets there. I find that very fascinating. God says, I've commanded a woman there to sustain thee. When he arrives, she doesn't go, Elijah, God told me you were coming. I have just enough to prepare a meal for you, and then me and my son are going to die. No. He gets there, she has no idea. Do you realize today that God is using you and you don't even know it? Do you realize today that through your faithfulness and your heartfelt concern for other people and your love for the Bible and your faithfulness in witnessing and your faithfulness in purity, God is using you and you may not even know it? I was the other day at a store. I was doing my thing, walking around, shopping. I hate shopping, but I was there anyways and doing that. And sure enough, I heard from a friend. Hey, I saw you over there today. You didn't see me, but I saw you, but I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to bother you with, you were with your family, blah, blah, blah. They were watching me. I didn't even know it. We had to be very careful about that. We had to be very cautious. That's why Paul says there to the church at Ephesus, he says, walk circumspectly. Have a 360-degree view of your life. Be aware of what's going on, that you may, what? Have a good testimony. But notice here, besides that, that God may be allowing you to get to the bottom of your barrel in order to help somebody else during their time of hurt. Was Elijah there starving to death? No. Was his son there about ready? Was he watching his son about ready to die? No. This poor woman does. This poor woman was. And God may allow you to get to the bottom of your barrel. God may allow you to get to the end of yours, if you will, so that you can help somebody else. And a truly spiritual, mature child of God knows that. And they say, you know what? I see all of these needs that I have. I see all of this going on. And God's allowing me to go through it. But hang on a second. I know someone else has it worse than I do. Somebody else has it worse. Listen, my friend, don't forget the cancer ward is still full this very hour. Don't forget the children's hospital is still open. You're not waiting in a operating waiting room to see what's going to happen with your child. You're not, some of you may be. But I think about that often. I haven't been through some of those things. You haven't just buried a loved one. Maybe some of you have. I'm saying to just take a view of those things and weigh them in the balance and say, God, I realize you may be allowing me to get to the bottom of my barrel so that I could help somebody else. There's hurting people all around us. There's hurting people all around us. As many people throughout scriptures could attest to, they looked out. The other disciples came and the apostles came in particular. And they stood up on that grassy knoll one day and Jesus looked out and he made a statement. He said, do you see that, fellas? The field is white. Field is ready to harvest. And he makes his prayer request to the apostles. He said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth more laborers into the harvest. With a tear in his eye, he wept over the people. Jesus went on to say, he looked out and saw them as sheep without a shepherd, just wandering around, nowhere to go, no one to feed them, no one to care for them. Do you have that concern today for people? Are you concerned so much about yourself and so much about your needs and so much about your problems that you don't see what other people are going through? God is working behind the scenes when we may not see it. One thing we understand from Scripture, God is constantly at work in all of our lives, constantly. And He's working behind the scenes. Now, we understand some of that. We often say, God, use me. He may already have used you. God, use me. I don't see, Lord, I don't have any opportunities to share the gospel, or I'm not a very good witness. I'm not good at speaking. I don't feel like I'm being a very good Christian. Hang on a second. God is using you. You may not know it. You don't know whose mind God has put you on somebody else's mind. You ever been just there and randomly think about somebody? That's not an accident. You think about maybe your brother, a sister, a friend, somebody you haven't talked to in maybe 20, 30 years. All of a sudden, you just think about them. God's working. And in those moments, I want to encourage you, immediately pray for that person. Pray for them. But God is at work. Nothing is by happen chance with God. Nothing. There are no accidents with God. There are no, if you will, coincidences with God. Oh, that was a coincidence. Not at all. God's a sovereign God. She was the least likely candidate. One would think God would choose least likely. She was, listen to some characteristics. She was a widow. She had no food. She had nothing to offer. Nothing. She, good night, she went out to gather some wood, sticks for a fire. She found two sticks. This is the situation they were in. You have something that God wants to use to help somebody else that can glorify God. Let me say that again. You have something God wants to use to help someone else that can glorify God. What do you have today? What do you have? You remember Moses had that great encounter with God Almighty at the burning bush. And God presented his will to Moses and he said, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to deliver my people. And Moses began to say, Lord, I'm not good at that. Lord, I don't speak well. Lord, I... And God asked Moses a question, very interesting. He says, what's in thine hand? You remember that story? What's in thine hand? Moses said, what this? My staff? My staff? And God said, throw it down. And he threw it down and turned into a serpent. He said, pick it up. I don't think I could have picked that up. Pick it up. He picked it up by the tail, turned back into a stick or staff. The lesson there for you and I as children of God, God says, what's in your hand? I can't do anything, God. I'm not good at anything. I mean, what do you have? Because God wants to take what you have and use it to help somebody else for the glory and praise of God. Glory of God. As we see here, number four, when we're preparing to die, God is preparing to feed. We're preparing to die. God is preparing to feed. She says in verse 12, and as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me, my son. We may eat it and die. She said, if we could have just one meal, just a little bit of something in our stomachs, just a little bit of a little bang before we go out. That's all we're asking. That's all we're asking. We're preparing to die. God is preparing to feed. I love the old quote. You may have heard it before, but man proposes, but God disposes. Meaning man proposes what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, but it's ultimately God that lays it all out. Can you imagine if she was using the last bit of meal and the last little drops of oil to make a small little, obviously like a muffin, little piece of cake, little piece of bread. And Elijah said, before you do that, make me one first. And being the kind lady that she was, she thought, well, I don't have enough for us, so let's just feed the man of God and then we'll just have to deal with our own. We'll have to just die. The anguish in her heart, not for herself, but for her son. Not for herself, but for her son. I would much rather take the pain than have my kids go through pain, right? Every parent in the world. I'd much rather. Let me take it, Lord. Let do it to me and spare them. I don't want to see them go through that. I don't want to see that. And the anguish in her heart, trembling hand, can you imagine as she handed it down to him, knowing it was the last meal she had. It was all that she had. It was all that she had. And when you're on your last bit of meal, when you're on your last handful of whatever you have, know that God is about to do something great in your life. It's when we truly experience God in our lives, truly. You think back and think about some of the hardest times in your life and in my life. It's when I saw God work the most. When I didn't have money to pay my bill, it's when God worked. It's when we didn't have much, He provided. It's when we thought nothing would happen good and we can't figure out why this thing isn't going away, why we're having problem after problem, that we saw God work the most, isn't it? When you're on your last handful. Have you noticed that we don't really look for God to work in our lives when times are good? We don't look for God. When the bills are paid, the kids are healthy, marriage is going pretty well, everything's pretty good. I mean, we're going to church, we're staying faithful, we love the Lord, but we have a nasty tendency as children of God, especially myself. We don't look for God to work in our lives when everything's going fine. I'm not on my knees praying in the morning, God, you've got to provide for us. We don't know how we're going to make ends meet. We don't know how we're going to pay our bills. We don't know how you're going to allow us to build and erect up a church in the middle of all that's going on right now. If everything was done, I wouldn't be doing that, sadly. We don't plead with God to provide. We don't look for His miracles in our lives when things are good, sadly. And God knows the human heart, and that's why He will work in our lives. He desires for us to experience His work in our lives. Let me move ahead. Letter B, He wants to use what you have to bless somebody else. I don't have much, again, as we said a minute ago, but He wants to use it to bless somebody else. He wants to use it to encourage somebody else. It may not be much to you or anyone else, but God wants to use it. David had only a little sling, You remember his brothers and even Saul mocked and made fun of him as he walked away down that into that valley. He put on the armor. It was too heavy. He was dragging the sword and they started to make fun of him. Why don't you go back and feed those few sheep you got? Who sent you out here, Daddy? Go back to him. But David says, is there not a cause? You bunch of cowards are in the tent and I'm going to go ahead and go down there and take that guy's head off. He takes his little sling and a few stones, doesn't he? Everyone up there knew he was going to die. Everyone. Everyone said, well, nice knowing you, David. At least he'll go down and try it. At least his name will go down in history of Israel as a mighty man that at least attempted something. No one believed he was going to conquer that giant. Nobody. Except David. David said, as the Lord God liveth, I'm going to take you out, for sake of a better term. He had only a sling. Moses had only a rod. Samson only had a jawbone of a donkey. Don't ever discredit God and what he can do. Jesus had only a few fish and a couple pieces of bread and yet fed thousands of people. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? I'm not talented. I don't have much. I don't come from a good pedigree. I'm not from a rich family. Listen, why don't you hush up and let God speak and let God move and let him work? The problem is we're so stuck on ourselves and what we can't do. Why don't you say, God, you do what you do and I'll follow. We look for God. Now, God wants to use what we have. What's in your hand? It starts with faith and not fear. Faith and not fear. It proceeds with obedience to God's word based upon his promises. You do not follow God and you're not obedient to God based upon your own intellect, based upon your own whim, based upon your own feelings. You do it and you step out by faith, true men and women of God, based upon the promises of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's a promise. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a promise. You understand today, we have a great God, a great God. And you go throughout history, church history, and you read of the precious saints that went through such persecution. In those first couple centuries, we see how that the early church went through so much persecution. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyr's Mirror, some of those books. How that they watched as they marched out their little kids out onto a frozen lake and one by one dropped them into the freezing water. And as the parents watched, and they said, recant. The parents said, no. Recant, dropped another kid in. Recant. No. My friends, that's faith. That's faith. Do you have it today? We have it so good today in America. We have it so good. And we forget about what God's asking us to do. He's not asking very much from you and me. He's not asking very much. And now's the time to get right with God. I don't know about you, but if I wasn't right with God right now and the things going on, this would wake me up very quick. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not trying to predict anything. I'm just saying I'd get right with God. I know who he is. I'd get saved. If you're not saved, you're not sure of your salvation. Now, we are obedient to God based upon his promises. Many say, well, I have money to give. I have health. I can serve God. I don't know what to do, though. Submit your heart to him. Say, God, whatever it is, you can have it. Number five, and we'll conclude here. Notice, God didn't give her a new barrel. God didn't give her a new cruse of oil. But out of the same barrel and same cruse or bottle came the blessing. Now notice this with me. Verse 16, in the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. We often want to change a circumstance, or we often want to change the problem, but God wants us to stay and trust him to see the blessing out of the same barrel. Now, follow me on this. God could have provided a brand new barrel. God could have provided here's a brand new bottle of oil. He didn't. Interestingly here, out of the same bottle and same barrel, what did he do? He brought it out. You and I have to be careful not to so quickly run or leave the circumstance or leave the problem. You ever heard the old analogy? The best way through a problem is straight through it. The best way through a hard circumstance is just straight through it. You're faithful. You're faithful. You keep going. You keep going. Out of the same barrel. Out of the same barrel. Out of the same cruise. He's working right now. The worst thing you can do right now is close the Bible up at home. The worst thing you can do right now is stop praying. The worst thing you can do is get lazy and say, well, let's just go ahead and go home. Let's go home and quit. No. Uh-uh. You stay true. Out of this barrel, God's going to work? Yeah. Out of this barrel, he's going to work? Yeah. If you stay faithful. Moreover, it's required in stewards what? That a man be found faithful. Don't forget that. You and I are stewards of God. Be faithful. Can you imagine, by way of conclusion here, as she was preparing to die, God was working. Now, it failed not. It means oil kept coming out of this thing, and she reached down into the barrel, pulled out another cup, went down to it, there's another cup of meal. I can't imagine all the cake. She probably started some kind of a cake business or cake. I mean, she's making all kinds of muffins and gingerbread and all these things. And she's calling everyone. Can you imagine her whole village was fed? She called everyone. Hey, come on, I've got it. It keeps coming out. What do you want? Pancakes? What do you want? Some waffles? I'm being a little silly here. You know that. But you know, what do you need? She fed other people. Why? She had faith. She had faith. She had faith. Elijah said, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Fear not. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. See, she trusted him over her own emotions. She trusted him over her own fears. I'm scared, I'm worried, I'm afraid. But over all of those things, I choose to trust God instead. You ever been there before? We don't know what's on tomorrow. Good night, we don't know what's coming in the next 5 minutes. But we do know who's in control. We live in a world today that says quit. If a marriage doesn't work, quit. If your job doesn't work, quit. If your kids aren't working out, leave them. We need more finishers today that are willing to trust God with the barrel that you have, with the barrel you have. What empty barrel are you dealing with today? What is it? For you? I don't know. Finances? Health? Maybe it's your emotional state. Maybe it's your spiritual state of being. You say, Brother Tim, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I am. Let me touch on very briefly here at the end. Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're saved? The gospel is very simple. In fact, Paul says, I fear to some of the churches he wrote that through the simplicity of Christ, through the simplicity of the gospel, you're going to get out of whack. You're going to think, oh, I've got to work for it. I've got to earn it. The gospel's simple. You need to realize, number one, you're a sinner. Because of that sin, Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man's sin entered into the world, death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. Because of that, you were born a sinner. That sin has separated you from God, separated you. God now looks down upon you that are unregenerate, not saved. He cannot have a relationship with you because of that sin. Romans chapter 4 talks about the imputation of righteousness. When we accept Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross, acknowledge our sin, repent of that sin, turn to Christ, it says that His righteousness is imputed to us. And now God can look down and have a relationship with us, not because of our own works, not because of what we do, but because of what He did. We've accepted that. And then Romans, you know, in particular, chapter 10, he talks about that. You confess with your mouth, you believe what He did. Ephesians 2 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His. Again, in Titus again, 3. Not according to our works, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. And so understanding those things, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior today? Have you? Maybe you have some doubts. Say, Brother Tim, I thought I did. I thought I was, but I'm not sure. Don't wait. Handle that. Don't be embarrassed. Don't let somebody, you think, well, I don't want pastor to think that I was saved, but I'm not. Don't worry about that. I'm worried about what my mom or dad will think. Don't worry about that. Don't let any of those people, and I say this very cautiously, but don't let any of them send you to hell just because you are afraid of them, what they'll say. You get right with God today. If you're not saved, you can get saved. You call upon the name of the Lord. Again, if you need some help with that, I'd love to talk to you. Contact us. We'd love to talk to you. So where are you at today? Are you at the empty barrel? What are you dealing with today? Again, remember this, and the woman at Zarephath and Elijah both found this out very quickly. Your problem and your trial is not about you. My problems are not about me. If we're waiting on God and trusting God, He's working and aligning us and preparing us for something more. We're going to look at that in the next message here this evening, and I hope you'll join us for that. Stay tuned for that, and let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close out today. I'm praying for you. We love you and hope you're doing well. Dear God, we thank You. We ask that You would direct us over the next several weeks. We praise You. I thank You in particular, Lord. This message has just hit home for me personally. The Father, often I get so sidetracked and so off course in so many ways and forget that You're at work. I pray, God, that Your hand would work in the midst of our congregation. Be with those that are not feeling well, some prayer requests that we've been praying for. We're praying for our building project, Lord, and so many things. But God, help us individually. You're trying to work in us individually. Give us your strength to listen, to obey, to trust you. And Lord, follow through. Help us to stay in our Bibles, stay in our prayer closet, stay focused on you, God, throughout these next several weeks. Give us your strength. And Lord, we know that when we're at the bottom of our barrel, that's when you do your best work, God. Strengthen us as believers. In thy precious holy name, we do pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. Thank you.